So, like everyone, I have a lot of friends on Facebook. Unlike probably most of you, a lot of people in my Facebook feed are pastors. And I don't know that in my 20 years of being a pastor, I've ever had a moment where so many pastors feel so much angst about what to say this morning. And yet this deep sense that we as clergy ought to be saying something. And it's not just my liberal pastor friends, it's my conservative pastor friends as well that are concerned, because how we treat migrants and how we treat the foreigner is so central to the Bible. The call of the Bible, my rabbi friend reminds me that the Hebrew scriptures, there's no command, like you don't hear any command more than love the stranger. And so there's a lot of concern this morning in the Christian community. I mean, we may have been divided on election day, but there's a sense I have that most of us in the Christian community are deeply concerned about how we as Christians welcome the foreigner. And that doesn't mean that it's a simple issue or it's an easy issue or that we don't feel fear or that there aren't real fears in the world. But there's a lot of concern. I'll say this here. This coming week, I would appreciate your prayers. I'm leaving on Tuesday to go to the National Prayer Breakfast. Every president since Eisenhower has spoken at the National Prayer Breakfast. And this year, there's a part of me that has this morbid curiosity about what's going to happen on Thursday morning at the prayer breakfast. But it'll be interesting for me to be gathered with many religious leaders across a wide range of beliefs and in conversation about our country. So appreciate your prayers this week. This morning, I just want to offer a prayer. I was in the shower this morning thinking what to say, like many of my clergy friends. And I figured the best thing we can do is pray. And so I found a prayer, and I want to give credit where credit is due. This comes from a Catholic Church. I think it's the website for the American Catholic Church. It comes from the American Catholic bishops. And so I want you to receive this prayer as you can. I'll just tell you up front, as Dave and I were reading it this morning, we like that it names fear and it names the concerns we have, as well as names what we believe about the gospel. And so I'm going to read it. And then when I'm done reading, as soon as I'm done reading, they're going to lead us in a song that you all know really well. I think we just did it like 2 weeks ago, Us for Them. And I want to invite you as we pray and then as we sing both to pay attention to what your body wants. And I know that sounds strange, but most of us, our body wants coffee, I know. But I want you to pay attention in this moment that maybe you feel like you want to kneel or you want to stand, or maybe you want to raise your hands up as a sign of commitment. Whatever you feel like you need to do in this space to receive this prayer and to sing that song, I just want to invite you to feel total freedom to do that in this space. And so let's just bow our heads this morning. And for some of us, even before I begin to pray, maybe we just need to inhale a minute and exhale. Some of us, we have a lot of political fire in our belly. And maybe we just need to breathe that out for a minute. And maybe we need to say a prayer before the prayer that maybe goes something like this. Help us, Jesus, to receive your words, no matter what our political persuasion is. Help us to discern what's true and what it means to be a Christian versus what it means to be a Republican or a Democrat or American. Help us come to a space of openness as you are calling us to follow you as your disciples, Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, when you multiplied the loaves and fishes, you provided more than food for the body. You offered us the gift of yourself, the gift which satisfies every hunger and quenches every thirst. Your disciples were filled with fear and doubt, but you poured out your love and compassion on the migrant crowd, welcoming them as brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, today you call us to welcome the members of God's family who come to our land to escape oppression, poverty, persecution, violence, and war. Like your disciples, we too are filled with fear and doubt and even suspicion. We build barriers in our hearts and in our minds. Lord Jesus, help us by your grace to banish fear from our hearts, that we may embrace each of your children as our own brother and sister. To welcome migrants and refugees with joy and generosity while responding to their many needs. To realize that you call all people to learn the ways of justice and peace. To share of our abundance as you spread a banquet before us. To give witness to your love for all people as we celebrate the many gifts they bring. We praise you and give you thanks for the family you have called together from so many people. We see in this human family a reflection of the divine unity of the one most holy Trinity in whom we make our prayer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, so before I jump into the teaching this morning, I want to tell you something really fast, just because I love to share these things with you all. So this past week I was in Denver, and I was invited. I didn't exactly know why I was invited. I found out once I got there, but I was invited to sit at a table with there was about 16 of us, and we were talking about church planting. And I've never really claimed to be a church planter. Even though this was that, I always describe it like we kind of fell backwards into this idea, and it just kind of came out of our community. But it was amazing to sit. So what happens a lot is I have people say to me things like, I'm moving and I need to find a church like this one, and I'm moving to wherever. You can all name a place where you're moving. And I'm always like, I don't know any churches like that. Or I see somebody, this just happened like 2 months ago at Christmas, I saw somebody who's like, we left Peoria, and then we went to whatever city, and we're still not going to church because we still can't find a place, and so we mostly listen to your podcasts, or now, Facebook Live, when it works, which is sketchy. And so this week, I got to sit with a bunch of people who have churches like ours. Churches where we really care about the Bible but don't feel like we are always taking it literally. We're just trying to wrestle with Scripture all the time, and we're inclusive of everyone. Everyone is welcome. And so we had this engaging conversation about, I don't often get to have like deeply theological conversations about Trinity and church and leadership in the church, and I just, the reason I want to tell you all this is I was sitting in our meetings and really some intense conversation, and just so proud of the church we are. And just so like, I just love you people. And I love what we're trying to do here. And I want you to hear that the church we're trying to be in Peoria is radical for Peoria because it's kind of radical for even the most progressive of cities. And that we're trying to make a space at the table for everyone is a pretty radical idea, and there needs to be more churches like ours. And so it was really inspiring to be a part of that, and so I just wanted to tell you all that I'm kind of in love with you all. So that's all. We're doing this series called Lyric, and so I've had this series idea for a long time in Evernote, sitting there, and just decided to do it. But it was like, my notes in Evernote said, series, lyric. And then I had one lyric that I was going to do. That was all the series had when I started. And it was this one. And so this has been, this is the idea that got the series going, is to do, to talk about this song, Hallelujah, by Leonard Cohen. So, and then I had this great idea, like, all along, like, I've been thinking, I want to sing that. I want to do it. And my original intent was to sit at the piano and do it. And then, but I'm not as, well, these days, I'm not as good a piano player as I am guitar player. And so when I sit at the piano and do it, I'm really self-conscious about piano, and then I fumble over words. And so yesterday, I took the pressure off, and I put my guitar on, and I was like, oh, I feel so much better doing this. And so what happened to me is I started reading this book this week that I'll refer to in a little bit, called The Holy or the Broken, Leonard Cohen, Jeff Buckley, and the Unlikely Ascent of Hallelujah. And realizing that this has become one of the most covered songs in history. And it was only written in 84. So what's that, like 20, 30 years ago? And it's been covered by everyone. And so then, at first I was like, oh, this is a simple little song. And then I read this book critiquing like all the covers of it, and I was like, oh, I do not want to do this song in front of everybody. And so, by the way, I just gave you, by the way, Newsweek ranked their top 10 covers. You can pick your favorites. Anybody, real quick, let's just do a poll. Jeff Buckley, how many of you are like, Jeff Buckley is where it's at? How many of you at some point in your life thought Jeff Buckley wrote the song? Yeah, many people did. I did the same thing with Rufus Wainwright. I thought Rufus Wainwright was the guy who wrote the song because that was my version. It's funny that Leonard Cohen is number 8 on this list. The guy that recorded the song originally came in at number 8. Good for him. What other funny comments there? Paramore makes the list, which is really bizarre, but she's amazing, and so it was a really great cover. The John Cale, this is an interesting fact, the John Cale cover was the one on Shrek. So if you've seen, so funny, this morning I was like, we were doing sound check, and I was doing that, and Caleb was sitting in the booth, he's like, hey, are you doing that Shrek song? So there's a whole generation that knows this song because they grew up on Shrek. And so the John Cale version is on the Shrek movie. The Rufus Wainwright version is on the Shrek soundtrack. Uh-huh. Now you know something. I'm full of so many useless facts about this song. So some of the challenge of doing this song this morning is that Leonard Cohen, when he talked about writing the song, it took him 4 years to write. And he wrote somewhere around 80 verses for this song. In fact, when John Cale, so that's Leonard Cohen on the far left when he was younger. You've all seen pictures because he just passed away of him when he's older wearing his fedora. That's him about this era that he wrote the song. I'm just talking all this to delay the inevitable of me actually playing this song. So Leonard Cohen, when he wrote it, he came into the studio and he had written like 80 verses, and he laid down, I think, 5 verses on his album in 1984, which, by the way, this song was so insignificant on that album that the reviewer for Rolling Stone didn't even mention Hallelujah. And in a compilation of Cohen's greatest hits later in the 80s, Hallelujah wasn't even listed on his greatest hits album. It wasn't until John Cale did it, and he's the guy that started the Velvet Underground. Anybody know the Velvet Underground? Okay, some of you real, you know, art snobs know who the Velvet Underground was. And so for the rest of you, Velvet Underground was Andy Warhol's house band. Andy Warhol managed them for a while and used them as his house band. Anyway, so when John Cale did it, John Cale laid down the lyrics, that then Buckley took the lyrics and then decided that the song was about something else entirely that isn't suitable for children. So what happens now is in all the remakes of it, because it's become an American Idol staple, apparently, if you want to win American Idol, you do this song. And so what's happened is over the years, this song, there's no like definitive, like, this is the song. Everybody just kind of picks and chooses which verses they want to do and which ones they want to exclude. And so, you know, on American Idol, they do like 2.5 minutes of a song. So they drop it down to like 2 verses. And so I was struggling as I started reading, and all week long, I've been like, what verses do I do? Which ones do I not do? What's the real meaning of this song? Because if I would have asked each one of those men, that's Buckley on the far right. If I would have asked each one of them, what's this song about? They would all say something different. And if we asked the people who are doing the song now, what's this song about? Many of them would say it's about something different. And so I just wanted to say before I do it, and I made choices about which verses I did, and I excluded some and included others, I'm somewhere between the Jeff Buckley and the Leonard Cohen version. I'll just tell you. I used some of the verses Jeff Buckley used, but then one of the ones that Cohen does on his original album is the last one I'll do, and I love it, so I included it. And so I wanted to point out for just a second, because I think it's an interesting thought, that sometimes the meaning of something evolves. And it even had to do with conversations I was having this week about church planning and how we understand the Bible. And we were talking about this relationship that we have with the Bible, where we always ask questions of the Bible, and we go back and we find what we need in the Bible. And then something stirs in us, and we change, and we go back to the Bible again. And so, like, a great example of this is, like, if we lived 200 years ago and I polled the church, how many of you think the Bible supports slavery? Everybody in this church would have gone, 200 years ago? Well, of course it does. But then we sensed something new in us, and we started paying attention to what the Spirit was doing in all the churches, and so we went back to the Bible, and we looked at it again, and now, I hope, I suspect that if I said, how many of you think the Bible supports slavery, nobody would raise their hand. And especially now that I just said that, you wouldn't raise your hand. And good for you. And so there's this sense in which, especially when you're dealing with poetry, there's this line, and it's an ode to Robert Frost somehow, but he says, a poem is going to get up and walk away, and it's not yours anymore. As soon as you put it down, you let it go into the world, and it becomes not your thing anymore. And so that's what's interesting about this song, and it's one of the reasons I chose to want to talk about this song this morning, is that it has become, unlike many pop songs where there's the definitive version and then you sing that song, Alleluia has become this song where we can kind of put our own meaning on it and project onto it what we want to project onto it, and it can become about lots of other things. A couple more things before I start, before I sing. If, as Katie Lang posited, people are hungry for spirituality and music, or at least are hungry for spirituality, which music is able to provide, then Hallelujah provides a surefire solution. In a world polarized by the black and white politicization of religion, this song offers a rare example of both reassurance and doubt. Obviously, it has a recurrent prayerful element, but it's also evident in even the most superficial reading that the verses undercut any sense of simple, blind faith. And so I'm going to sing in just a minute, and when I get done singing, what I'm going to ask you all to do is just to reflect together on what about this song resonates with us. This song deeply resonates, not just with American culture, but worldwide culture. When this song was on British Idol in 2008, I think it was, a woman sang it, I can't remember her name, and it went to the top of the UK charts. But what's interesting is when it went to the top of the UK charts, Jeff Buckley's version also went to the top of the charts. Then Leonard Cohen's version went to the charts. There was a time on the British pop charts that three different versions of the same song were all like in the top 100 songs being played on British radio. And so this song seems to deeply connect with people. It, you saw on the list, it's been in The West Wing, it's been on Shrek, it's been on The O.C., is that right? There's a show called The O.C., is that right? Yes. I won't admit to ever knowing that. And so it really deeply resonates. John Bon Jovi, who many people believe sang one of the worst versions of this song ever, it's true, it's really god-awful, said people in America know the chorus to that song, people in the rest of the world know the verses, which is a great distinction between the angstiness of the verses and the beauty of the chorus. And so... we should just sing. Here's what I want to do, is I'm going to sing the song in the verses that I chose today. And I'm just going to invite you to sing along.
Well, I heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do ya? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall and the major lift, the baffled king composing Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia, Alleluia. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof, her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. Tied you to her kitchen chair. She broke your throne. She cut your hair from your lips. She drew the hallelujah. 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 Well, baby, I've been here before. I've seen this room and I've walked this floor. I used to live alone before I knew you. I've seen your flag on the marble arch, and love is not a victory march. It's a cold, it's a broken hallelujah. 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 Maybe there's a God above, and all I've ever learned from love was how to shoot at someone who outdrew ya. And it's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not someone who has seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. 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 I did my best, but it wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I've told you the truth, I didn't come to fool ya. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That song capture and grip us so much. I mean, just it was awesome here watching your faces. Why does that song, written by a Canadian, why is that song? I'll shut up now. I asked the question. Go. Let me put down my guitar while you start to talk. Yeah, Danny.
Yeah. There's a darkness to this song. It's become the stand-in. Somebody in the book, it says that it's become the stand-in on television for when we feel sad. We do this song. But there is something about the darkness of it that it touches our experience of God. Yeah. Yeah. That's the line. By the way, I have in my office around the corner, I have a whiteboard that's my quote board. And that's the line from this song that's been on my quote board for a little while now. Is love is not a victory march, it's a cold and broken hallelujah. Which Brené Brown loves to quote too, which is, I think, where it got it in my head a while ago. Isn't that great? So Peggy just said it shows the complexity of love and how it's broken sometimes. But then this I adore. And I couldn't, this is the one that, how many of you had heard this line before? It gets picked up a few times, but not a lot. It's kind of obscure, but it's on Leonard Cohen's original, and it's so good. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so this isn't a hallelujah, and Cohen says this in some places, and I think maybe at the very end I'll have a quotation from him, but he says something like, this is not the hallelujah, I love that you said that, and I want to say it again so they hear it on the podcast, but this is not the hallelujah chorus hallelujah. This is the kind of hallelujah that comes through gritted teeth, right? Like despite all of this, despite the brokenness of it, So just if you don't know, the word hallelujah is, Cohen has Jewish roots. And so it comes out of, it's a Hebrew word. Hallel, the first part of it is to praise. And then Yah is a diminutive form of God. So it's just to praise God. And so it's that. It's despite it or in the midst of life. It's a grittiness to it that we praise God. Yes. Yeah, so there's a sense in which it's become our sad song, our cultural sad song, but it's lined with this hopefulness in it too at the same time. Good. Yeah, I like what you said at that first part a lot about if you wait until life is all perfect and I feel great to utter the hallelujah, then hallelujahs come very far apart indeed, right? Yeah, so somehow we just compared Leonard Cohen to Adam Sandler, which I love. And I really want to put my guitar back on and sing his song. But it's so inappropriate for children. But yeah, there is that. This is not dense poetry in this song. This is not like, it's not like The Counting Crows, where nobody has no idea what that guy's singing about most of the time. It just feels really sad. We know what Cohen's struggling with and what he's doing here. Yeah. Cohen actually put a little bit more teeth to that line originally, and the original line was, it's not some pilgrim who has seen the light, where he was specifically contrasting the religious people like us, the religious people who claim to have seen it all and know it all, and saying that they're the least likely. In his way, they're the ones that I don't trust the most. And we'll get to that. I want to come back to that idea. Yeah. A relief that in the midst of sometimes ugly stuff, that God, you know, that just that God is in the middle of that rumbling. Good, I like that. I think that goes back to Monica's idea. There's this hope that kind of flows underneath the song too. At the same time, I just put up my favorite lines on one slide. I don't even know what I want to say about all these. They're just my favorite lines. I love the idea, the baffled king idea. If we had lots of time this morning to go into the David story, and for those of you who don't know the David story, like I love the character David because he is so conflicted, right? David is this character who seems to love God real big, and we're going to read a psalm in a minute, but he seems to love God really big, and then he seems to really screw up equally big. And so there's this idea of this wonderment between I'm the biggest screw up and yet I have this connection to God, and it's the duality of that and the contrast of that is really, really powerful. And so I love that. We mentioned the Love is Not a Victory March, which I adore. We mentioned all of these, didn't we? You hit all the best lines. Good job, church. So let me just for a minute camp on that one. One of the things that it seems like Cohen is doing consistently through this song is contrasting the faith of religion and the faith of the broken. That what you all have said is that contrasting this idea that faith is somehow triumphant, the idea of the I've seen your flag on the marble arch, I believe, if I remember right, there's a marble arch that's the entry to maybe Buckingham Palace, and so flying a flag there is a symbol of like victory, and so that's the idea there that oftentimes in religion, we portray everything as solid and put together and beautiful and good. I was thinking this week as I was preparing this about every Christmas Eve, I've told you this many times, one of my Christmas Eve traditions is that after we've gotten everything ready for Christmas, I turn on the Midnight Mass from the Vatican. And one of the reasons I do it is because it's gorgeous, right? The Vatican's amazing. And there's this sense of watching that of majesty, and it's all like it's really produced and really put together, and it's that imagery that love is victorious, and it's all that. And then at the same time, my Protestant little heart is beating sometimes and thinking like, I think Jesus would feel really uncomfortable in that room. Because Jesus seemed to hang with the people that were most broken and seemed to be with the people that were the most broken, finding the hallelujahs in those broken spaces. And so it at times it's a little bit like, oh, and I'm reminded every Christmas Eve, like, oh, that's why I'm a Protestant. Sorry, it's my little moment. I think that this juxtaposition really plays out beautifully in Psalm 51. And I want to read Psalm 51. We read it often in the Ash Wednesday service every year, but not all of you are all there. So I'm going to read it. This is the psalm that David penned after. You can turn to it if you want. the way it says it, and I'm reading it out of the message, but he says a David psalm after he was confronted by Nathan about the affair with Bathsheba. So that's the part where you saw her bathing and that whole line. And David, so in this moment of David's like brokenness, he pens to me one of the most beautiful psalms that he writes. And so let me just read it to you. Generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. Think of the reality of that line. When you put this psalm in context, think about that line. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. You're the one I violated, and you've seen it all, seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me, then conceive a new, true life. Soak me in your laundry, and I'll come out clean. Scrub me, and I'll have a snow-white life. Tune me in to foot-tapping songs. Set those once-broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. I love that. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, God, and I'll sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, and I'll let loose with your praise. With your alleluia. Going through the motions don't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Man, that strikes real close to home to this song, right? I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't for a moment escape God's notice. Make Zion the place you delight in. Repair Jerusalem's broken down walls. Then you'll get real worship from us. Acts of worship, small and large, including all the bulls they can heave on your altar. I love the juxtaposition in this psalm of David in his most broken public place. And then naming just heart-shattered lives ready for love don't escape God's notice. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. That sometimes it's in our most broken moments that we find our hallelujahs. I think my spiritual experience is such that I think this is 90% true. I'll start, that's a caveat, right? I think this is 90% true. It's almost impossible for me, at least, to find God when everything is going really well. And it is so, I'm so much quicker to find God in my brokenness. I find my hallelujahs in brokenness more often than in my victories. I want to read a line to you, or a little section, and whoever asked for this first, I'll give this book away. I don't care. Pass it on to somebody else. But this is from the Reverend Sandy Scott of St. Paul's Presbyterian Church in Saskatchewan. I don't know who this person is, just I like what she said. Sandy. With Cohen's work, though, the Reverend pointed out that there was a fit went beyond fuzzy spiritual feeling. The music and poems of Leonard Cohen were not written for the synagogue or the church, and he does start with human experience, but some of his poetry and music engages in an exchange or conversation with Scripture. Noting that in Jewish tradition, the Cohen surname indicates a member of the priestly class, Reverend Scott went on to offer his thoughts on the reason that people wanted to bring hallelujah into the church. The hallelujah being declared is not from a confident or victorious believer who has seen the light, has the answers to everything, and is entitled to God's blessing and salvation, he said. I think it is a song of praise for those who have experienced loss, pain, and sin in life, and yet still believe God can reconcile and even redeem the things that we cannot. There are days, I'm sure, when you and I, and even the great King David, could only muster a cold and lonely hallelujah. It may be that the cold and lonely hallelujah is a turning point that marks our salvation because we know only God can save us from some of the situations we find ourselves in. And then this line, the cold and lonely hallelujah is a surrender to the mystery and backhanded glory of God. Can I read that one again? The cold and lonely hallelujah is a surrender to the mystery and the backhanded glory of God. So where is the mystery and the backhanded glory of God? I know in our church that, you know, all of us, our lives kind of like run like this, right? And so every time in this church, somebody's life is doing this and somebody else's life is doing this, and it's what we do as a church. And so especially when we're in those lonely, broken places, what is the mystery and the backhanded glory of God? Oh, or maybe it's a season of life where it's good, and good seasons of life, if I'm disciplined, are good seasons to look back on the worst seasons and go, that's where it was. That's where I named my hallelujah. And some of you do that when you get up and do soapbox sermons or tell your stories in other places. We do that, right? We tell our stories and say, this is where I was lonely and broken, like David or like Leonard Cohen or whatever, but this is where I saw God in the midst of that too. I want to finish real quick from this line. It's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's broken hallelujah. Sometimes I just want to confess on behalf of the church at large. Sometimes in the church, we like to put the flag of love is a victory march, and we don't make great space for the lonely and the broken hallelujah. And I think you heard last week when Chris and I were talking about Breakfast Club and vulnerability that one of our greatest desires as a church is to make space for the lonely and the broken hallelujahs. That wherever we can, in whatever spaces we can, to make space and home for, hey, life is hard and I'm trying to find God in this too. I want you to hear from Irishman, scholar, rock star Bono. He has something to say about this.
Because you see, I have avoided religious people most of my life. Maybe it's something to do with having a father who was a Protestant and a mother who was a Catholic in a country where the line between the two was quite literally often a battle line, where the line between church and state was, at the very least, a little blurry and hard to see. I remember how my mother would bring us to chapel on Sundays and my father used to wait outside. One of the things that I picked up from my father and my mother was the sense that religion often gets in the way of God. For me, at least, it got in the way, seeing what religious people in the name of God did to my native land. And even in this country, seeing God's secondhand car salesmen on their TV cable channels offering indulgences for cash. In fact, all over the world, seeing the self-righteous roll down like a mighty stream from certain corners of the religious establishment. I must confess, I changed the channel. I wanted my MTV. So, even though I was a believer, and perhaps because I was a believer, I was cynical. Not about God, but about God's politics.
I think he just called my profession secondhand car salesman, which hurts a little from Bono, whom I love so much. But that self-righteousness rolls down. I'm going to lead us in a minute. I want to pray a prayer of kind of like our corporate confession. That sometimes as the church, as the religious people who have seen the light in some ways, we are often the most self-righteous. We are the ones that have platitudes and answers and quick hallelujahs, and we're so fast. I mean, I know he sucks, but Bon Jovi's quote about in America, we tend to live on, we love the celebration of hallelujah, but we don't know the verses. I think there's something in American, especially church world, that we owe the people we love confessions for the self-righteousness that we often carry with us. And I think this song, for me, the fact that it's sung by so many people and embraced so widely by my culture tells me that there's something in our culture that's longing for authentic, real hallelujahs in the midst of the grittiness of life. There's no sign that this song is going to go anywhere soon. That top 10 list, by the way, was pre-Justin Timberlake doing it at Hurricane something benefit. It's pre-Jason Castro on American Idol. It's pre-other big performances now that have gotten into the top 10. It's still being done all the time. Like I said, if you want to win American Idol, you bust out Hallelujah at some point. But all of that tells us that we have a culture that is deeply bent towards the spiritual, that's looking, I believe, for God everywhere. And as the people who have seen the light, I think that we have work to do to walk alongside our brothers and sisters in whatever spaces they're in and to say, I know, me too, I'm finding God there too. Let's pray. God, at times we've done exactly what, I know I've done exactly what Bono said. I've been so self-righteous about my experience of Alleluia. I've suggested to people that my way of experiencing you and knowing you is the only way, or that somehow it's only in my victories when I'm winning. And yet I believe this song and David remind us that oftentimes it's in the most broken spaces that we find our hallelujahs. And so, God, help us to be people. There's nothing wrong with being church people. I hope not. There's nothing wrong with having a church. I sure hope that's not true. But to be people that are finding you everywhere and not just in our victories, not just in the hallelujah chorus, but in the cold and in the broken. And so help us this week. Help us today, tomorrow, the next day, where we encounter people struggling to find the hallelujah in the grittiness of life. Help us to join them in that pursuit, to celebrate you wherever we find you. In your name I pray. Amen.